If I could pick something to preach on during the Christmas season, this would be it. And that's what I did. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful story that we have in Luke's gospel. We give you thanks for Mary and who she was and is. And Lord, that you save people just like her, just like us. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you work that are mysterious and amazing, and how your miracles transform the earth and our lives. So we ask for your Spirit's presence this morning with us as we think about Mary and the miracle of you entering our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the New Testament, whether in the Gospels, Acts, the letters, or Revelation, it is clear what is the central event in the history of this God-created world: the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection are the focus of the entire Bible. The whole Old Testament prepares us to understand the death of Christ and looks forward to that event. And all the New Testament looks back and explains the cross and applies it to our lives. Revelation tells us that Jesus is worthy and reigns because of his work on the cross. But the cross is not the greatest miracle in the Bible. There is another, the greatest miracle of all time. Do you know what that is? You do. It is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When God himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, became a little human baby. C.S. Lewis calls it the grand miracle, the greatest miracle that ever happened, because this miracle explains all the other miracles that Jesus did. After all, if this truly is God born in the flesh, it is no great surprise that he would turn water into wine, that he would walk on water, that he would heal the sick and raise the dead and do all these amazing things that he does in his life, because he's God after all. This miracle explains all those others. Surely he could feed 5,000, calm the sea, even come back from the dead if he were God. The really stunning thing is that he would die on the cross. That is a surprise. But if this baby did grow to become a man and die, if he were God, we would not expect him to stay dead. The miracle is that he became flesh and dwelt among us. Consider the nature of miracles, how miracles work. This world, this universe works in certain ways. It obeys certain laws that God has designed it to obey. And then there's a need. Maybe because of pain or because of a promise of God or the lack of something necessary, a need exists. Often a prayer comes along with it, a cry out to God, an expectation or an anticipation of what God must do. And then there is a singular act of God, unpredictable, unprovable. God does something. Quite apart from the way that his world usually works, God, who reigns over the universe, comes into the universe and does something, and then all of God's creation adjusts to what God just did, to the new reality, and goes on. That's what miracles are. And so here God works a miracle. Jesus, God himself, is made a human being. Jesus is the center of the Christian faith. Without Jesus, there is no Christianity. But one finds in the Bible other admirable characters: Abraham, Joseph, Ruth, Daniel, David. There are many. Holding a unique place among them is a young lady named Mary. She is not your mother. She is not the ultimate mother. She's not the mother of the world, nor is she sinless. Some people say Mary was perfect, but she wasn't. The Gospels make that clear. But she was the perfect mother for Jesus, the Messiah. And Mary is the sort of person that religions of this world tend to not hold in high honor. She is a woman. She is poor. She has no degrees and no accomplishments at this point that we meet here in Luke's gospel. She is from Nazareth. That would be like if you're in New York City saying, "Oh, I'm from Beersford." She's young, probably 15 or 16 years old. Just think about that. Some of you are 15 or 16 years old. She is, frankly, a person of no account. Like Israel was a nation of no account. But Mary is special, not because she's sinless. She's not a perpetual virgin. She's neither of those things. She is special because God says that she's special. And God says she's special because she has been selected to carry the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So let's look now to Mary's example, her story, her humble submission to a high calling, and see her faith. It is important in this story to recognize the words that Mary speaks in verse 38 when she calls herself the bondslave of the Lord. This morning we will see what that means and why she says that. Gabriel visits Mary in the sixth month of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. You might imagine that the family was all abuzz about Elizabeth being pregnant. She was old. Zacharias is old. Now he's mute, not able to speak. Now for 6 months, he's been unable to speak because he didn't believe the angel Gabriel when it was announced to him that his wife would become pregnant. No doubt all of the family and the relatives know about this. So it's important that we begin Mary's story in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, when Gabriel is sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Sent from God. Notice the distance to the destination. From God to Nazareth. The degree of humiliation from eternity to peasantry. This is the first time in the Bible that we hear about Mary by name at the beginning of the Gospels. We don't know anything about her. Why does God pick her? We don't know. Mary would have known that it had something to do with God. And she is engaged, we read in verse 27, or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. This is the first stage of marriage in the Jewish society. The bride price has been exchanged. Joseph has paid Mary's father for her, and he is in the process of preparing his home for Mary, but they haven't been married yet. Everyone knows that Mary is his wife, even though they're not quite married. Mary did not pick him as her husband. That was probably done for her. And about a year later or so, when he can finish the home, they will be married, man and wife, and she will move in, and they'll begin their family together. That would be how Mary would be thinking at this point about her life. But Gabriel shows up, and the meeting begins with a greeting from the angel, and Mary confused and wondering. Coming in, we read in verse 28, Gabriel says to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very confused at this statement and kept wondering what kind of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Twice in the greeting, Gabriel tells Mary that she is favored by God. Once she is told not to be afraid. After all, Gabriel is an angel. And then, beginning in verse 30, Mary is given the news. Mary, you will bear the promised Messiah. Behold, Gabriel says in verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Don't let the familiarity with the story blind you to its strangeness. How might you have felt if you were Mary? She was not asked, she was told. She did not have a choice. This was not her plan for her life. It was nothing like her plan. This plan would involve much lack of understanding, struggle, unimaginable hardship, pain, and wonder. Even with the words of Gabriel, things are not going to turn out as she might think they would at this point. It's going to be different. Mary is going to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of the Most High, the Son of David, the King of Israel forever, the Messiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9 and throughout the scriptures. But she's going to be the mother of the Messiah that she watches suffer and die on the cross. A Messiah who will pay for her sins and save her. But how? She doesn't know how. She doesn't know how she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. She doesn't know. And so in verse 34, she asks, how can this be since I am a virgin? There is no lack of faith here. No doubt she is simply curious. How can this happen? The word here translated virgin can mean young woman or girl, but here, in this context, it must mean virgin because of how Mary uses it. Otherwise, her questions make no sense. And so Gabriel answers her question beginning in verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Literally, no word will be impossible with God. The Son of God, the Word of God, the one who created the universe, the one who governs men, is going to become a human being inside of Mary's womb. A few cells, then a fetus, then a baby inside Mary, God Himself. It is amazing. I can't wrap my mind around it. I do not understand, even though I've heard this year after year after year for 50 plus years. I do not understand how God can do that. The Word of God, the one who was there in Genesis chapter 1, as God spoke creation into being, who reigns over the universe that is bigger than we can see when we look through the most far-reaching telescopes. We can't get to the end of it. God who reigns over everything became a little bunch of cells inside of Mary and grew up. How can it be possible? We don't even know, but it happened, and it explains everything else that happened. In fact, Gabriel answers the wonderment even before Mary even asks, for no word that God speaks will be impossible, ever. Of course that's true. God who spoke the universe into being, surely he can do this. God comes into his own creation and becomes one of his own creatures. And just in case Mary's having any struggle believing this, Gabriel points out, look, your cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant. You know she's old. And so Mary simply believes. Verse 38 really is an amazing passage in the Bible. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. The word could be translated female slave or handmaiden of the Lord. Mary is describing herself as God's willing servant who just does what she's told. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel left her. How do you respond to God? This is an amazing example for each one of us. Gone were all Mary's expectations of how life would be. She was betrothed to Joseph, but now there would be no normal wedding. She would flee her home. She would return and people would talk. She would then have to travel 100 miles to Bethlehem to have her baby. She would remain poor. Here she is going to bear the King of Kings, the ruler of the universe, made a human being. She will never become wealthy. She would not be popular. He would not be popular. And she would see him crucified and die. Do you want God to work a miracle in your life? Think about it. Miracles change who you are forever. And they don't go how you expect. And they sometimes don't make life better in the ways that this world thinks of better. But they do glorify God, always. Mary says, I am the Lord's slave, surrendering all her hopes and dreams, even her own body, absolutely to him. And why does she do that? Because she knows that she's his. And she believes that the Lord would fulfill her word, his word. And then she leaves to see Elizabeth after this. Mary sees Elizabeth, and when she does, she could not have been more than 3 months pregnant. So all you have to do is do the math. We know that Mary visits Elizabeth after Elizabeth's 6th month and before her 9th month. So Mary must be somewhere between 0 and 3 months pregnant, as we read about the visit starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like what God used to do with his prophets in the Old Testament, and like those prophets, Elizabeth now speaks truth to Mary. And she cries out with a loud voice and says, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Unborn John the Baptist leaps in the womb because he recognized his Lord. This is an amazing moment. And by the way, just an aside, when one thinks about issues like abortion and babies inside of mothers and things like this, this is an awesome moment where a 6-month-old, 7-month-old child inside of Elizabeth recognizes Jesus. Certainly there's something miraculous to it, but you have to say that little unborn John the Baptist knew something. There was something going on there, something very important. And 3 times Elizabeth pronounces blesseds over Mary and the baby inside of her. First of all, blessed. Mary is blessed because she's carrying the Messiah. And then blessed is the child because he is the Lord. And finally, blessed are you, Mary, because you believed God. And what did she believe? She believed that God would fulfill his promise, his word to her, and ultimately his word to all of Israel. Because God is the God who makes and keeps promises. If you read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of things you won't understand. But one thing you will understand is this. God identifies himself over and over as the God who makes promises and keeps his promises. That's who he is. That's what he does. and Mary knows this. His incarnation, his coming into the world, is the greatest example of God's promise keeping in all of history. This promise has been spoken by the Lord over and over through prophet after prophet. This promise is the fulfillment of so many of God's promises, and now it is happening. This picture of the unbounded power of the Almighty and his commitment to fulfill his promises. But only a few people knew. Think about it. The greatest miracle in the history of the world went largely unnoticed for 9 months. Mary knew. Joseph knew. We know that from Matthew's gospel. Elizabeth knew. We don't know of anyone else. Who knows? Maybe Mary's parents know, but they're not mentioned. Maybe someone else knows. They're not spoken of. The greatest miracle happened in the smallest place, in the smallest way, in one little person. And the greatest miracle ever points us to the greatest miracle worker. And so Mary responds with worship. And that is what we're reading beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Worship from Mary. She sings a hymn, or she writes a song. This is a psalm, really. This is no obligatory statement. This is from Mary's heart. She is singing a psalm of her own writing. And this young lady is no silly teenager. Though she's 16, not that teenagers are silly at all, but she's 16 years old and knows her Bible. It must be that Mary knows the Psalms. In fact, this whole song is a collection of parts of the prophets and the Psalter that come to Mary's mind as she thinks about the miracle that God is working inside of her own body. Mary's head must be full of Old Testament scripture in order for her to sing this song. In verse 46, she begins her psalm just like Hannah does in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, when Hannah is worshiping the Lord because God gave her a baby. Mary said, "My soul exalts in the Lord." She could have lifted that right from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She is thinking now of Psalm 34 and Psalm 35. Her whole being lifts God up. God is a God who saves. And she's filled with joy because of what God is doing for her and for his own people. She might have been concerned about all the unknowns of the future. She might have been wondering if she's really up to the task. Can I do what God wants me to do? But she knows God is my Savior. Because over and over in the Psalms, God is described as our Savior. And God is her Savior. She gives three reasons for her gratefulness, and these reflect the Psalter as well. In verse 48, the first reason, because he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. She recognizes God who sees the humble. Psalm 138, verse 6. Another reason, for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. She knows that God has given her a special place in his plan. It's worth more than all the money in the world. Have you ever thought about that? And what God has given, what place God has given you in his plans? It probably is not to make lots of money and live comfortably. It probably is not God's place in his plans that he gives to you. It might be, but probably not. That was not the way it was for Mary. But to be able to be God's child and have a part in his plan, to be able to be God's child and not live for myself, but live for something so much greater than myself, to not be a big fish in my own little pond, but to just be a little fish in God's great, big, vast pond, to have a little place in his great purpose is the most amazing thing in the world. There's a lot of people in this world who are living for a great, big, huge place in their own little purpose. What does that do for you? But just to have a little part in God's great plan is wonderful. And she's praising God for that. In verse 49, the third reason, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. God has done wonderful things for her, for His people, by using her in His plans, Isaiah 57:15. And in verse 50, she's thinking of Psalm 103, verse 17. She sings of the loving kindness of the Lord, the hesed of God, the love that God has for His own people, by which He makes promises and keeps His covenant promises. That's what this word means. His mercy, His hesed, is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. Verse 51, she has in mind Psalm 98, verse 13, and other texts in the New Testament build off of this theme, saying God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter says that. James says that. Listen to what Mary says. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. This world that we live in has a certain way of thinking about people and evaluating people. There are the great people in the world. You know, those who are really talented and wealthy and famous. You've got LeBron James and whatever politician is going on right now this week. And you've got singers, Taylor Swift, all at the top of the list. The great people of the world. And then at the bottom are just people who just go to work every day and they do their little thing and they raise their kids, or maybe they don't have any kids, or whatever their situation might be. And this world ranks people that way. You know what it's like. You've been alive for a while. People think there are the important people and then there are the little people. But Mary knows something because she knows the Scriptures. She knows something about God because she knows how God works, and she's seeing in her current situation exactly this, that God takes the ranking that the world has with the great people up here and the little people down here, and in God's kingdom, God turns it around. That's what He does. That's how God thinks. And here Mary is in these verses in her song saying, God, I know You're like this, and I think it's amazing. She's praising God because He takes the way that people think in this world and turns it all on its head. And why? Well, you know why. Because in the kingdom of God, the greatest are the least. And the least are the greatest. And the rich become poor, and the poor become rich. And people of no account are the ones who God thinks about all the time. And she sees it. She sees it in the Psalms. She's thinking about Job chapter 5, verse 11, and Psalm 107, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, that God cares for His people when no one else is thinking about them. And she sees what God is doing in the context of God's promises to save Israel. Verse 54, He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His hesed, His loving kindness, His steadfast love for His people Israel. Prophecy after prophecy points to this moment. And Mary recognizes that she is right there, the miracle, God coming into this world. And now in verse 55, she sings, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And now Mary, the theologian, is putting together Genesis 17 with Psalm 132 and is saying the promise to Abraham and the seed that He promised through the ages is happening right now inside of me. She knew the prophecies concerning her child. Even though many others didn't and were looking for some kind of king riding in on a white horse, she knew at this moment, actually, we're looking for a child. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Now Mary is having the baby. By the way, God specializes in babies. You see it all the way through the scripture. How many of God's miracles involve a baby being born? Why? Because God loves to use the small things, the little things, to show the world his greatness. God loves to use the foolishness of this world to show his wisdom. God loves to use little people that everybody thinks are not worth much, are unimportant and insignificant. He loves to use them in his plans, his great plans, to change the world. Many in Israel were not looking for a child of the promise. Many did not believe the scriptures. But Mary, the Lord's bondslave, she knew. She believed. In fact, Mary is the first one to believe in the name of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Great God and Heavenly Father, we ask for each person here this morning that you would help us to believe in you and look to you as our Savior and to recognize that you work in small ways and you love to use the least for the greatest things. And so, God, we thank you for the way that you work, that you chose Mary. We thank you for her example and the miracles that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.